Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We welcome you to this week's edition of Words of Grace. I am Ben Winslet, and I'm so very thankful that you've tuned in to our radio program today. Prior to our message, I want to share a couple of things with you. First of all, for the month of May, we want to say thank you to all of our generous supporters by sending you a complimentary copy of the 2025 production Gospel Freedom movie on DVD. This is a four-part series on YouTube that you can watch for free, but it was originally designed to be a single long-form documentary. And now it's available as such on DVD. If you send a gift to Words of Grace this month, we'd love to say thank you by sending you a copy of that film to keep or to share with a friend. Just include the address that you'd like us to mail it to with your generous donation. If you'd like to send Words of Grace a gift, make sure to address that to Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, earmarked for Words of Grace Radio. We're very thankful that this ministry has been used by God to impact your life, and we're grateful to have you partner with us. It means a lot. This is a labor of love that we do because we want to put the gospel of Christ before as many people as possible, and radio is a great way to do that. So we thank you for being a listener. We thank you for your support. We thank you that you're a part of our team and that we're working together to share this message of God's sovereign grace with His children. Also, I want to announce our 2025 annual meeting information. Saturday, May 24th, we plan to meet morning and afternoon for a special time of worship and preaching. Our guest minister for this event is Brother Graham Sims. He is the elder who pastors the Wilson Creek Primitive Baptist Church in Tennessee, a couple of hours north of us. We'll begin Saturday, the 24th, at 10:30 a.m., and of course, lunch is provided. You can't have a Primitive Baptist meeting without a potluck lunch. It's always a great time of fellowship. And speaking of fellowship, that evening, the evening of May 24th, Saturday, May 24th, we hope to have a time of fellowship here at our church facility. And what that looks like, well, you'll have kids outside playing games, you'll have kids riding on the parking lot with chalk, you'll have adults sitting around inside and outside visiting. We usually have a nice meal that night. It's just a time of our congregation being friends and family one to another, and we hope that you can be here with us for that. So we'd love for you to be our guest, and unlike many conferences in today's Christian landscape, there's no cost for this event. There's no need to get tickets or anything like that. So if you're a radio listener in North Alabama, for instance, and you'd like to visit us or you've wanted to visit us, just come on out. It's on Saturday. That's a pretty convenient day. You don't have to miss your home church. Just come on out and be with us. We hope that you can make it. On to today's message, which I have entitled, The Fulfilled Law. I want to return to our consideration of the Sermon on the Mount today. We took a bit of a pause from this series to share a few messages with you from the pulpit of Flint River, but today we resume this study of the Sermon on the Mount with a consideration of Jesus' teaching regarding the law in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Now, you might wonder why we're skipping over a couple of the points that Jesus made, the statement regarding persecution and the statement regarding being the salt of the earth, and the reason for that is simple. Prior to this series on the Sermon on the Mount, we actually considered both of those statements in messages here on the radio, one on the subject of persecution, and you might remember that happened after our lunchroom in my office experienced some vandalism after a break-in. We spoke on the subject of persecution, and then we also spoke on being the salt of the earth as it related to our responsibility to pray for our political figures, to pray for our leaders. So we've recently considered those, and because of that, we'll skip down to verse 17 and consider Jesus' teaching on the law. Let's read that passage together. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I'll say before continuing on, elsewhere in this sermon, there are other statements regarding the law. There are clarifications on the spirit in which God gave portions of the law, what God really intended when he gave the law. And so we'll come back to the concept of the law and how it was originally intended to be interpreted, the spirit behind the letter, in an upcoming broadcast. We'll consider those concepts again. There are a few questions that folks sometimes have, or perhaps I should say ideas or notions that people hold to, which are settled in this passage. For instance, are we supposed to keep the Old Testament law today? Am I supposed to keep the Old Testament law? Are you supposed to keep the Old Testament law? Do parts of the law apply to us today? Now, I'll say just very quickly along those lines that you can't take one part of the law without taking the entirety of the law. It was never meant to be taken piecemeal, where we pick and choose what parts of it were to be obeyed, and I would add, obeyed by the nation of Israel to whom it was given. It wasn't something they could choose parts to keep and parts they could reject or ignore, but it had to be taken in its entirety. It had to be taken as a whole. You couldn't exclude parts of it or only keep parts of it based upon personal preference. Well, am I under the law today? Does it apply? Is it okay to wear a mixed fabric garment? That was forbidden in the law. Is it okay to eat shrimp or catfish? That was also forbidden in the law. Bacon, pork chops, things like that we could not have eaten under the law if we were in the nation of Israel. Am I supposed to keep the Passover, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles? Am I disobeying God by not keeping those days? Is circumcision a requirement? Do our children have to be circumcised on the eighth day? Do you and I need to sacrifice animals or go schedule our primary day of worship on Saturday? Do you and I need to go sacrifice animals or meat for our primary day of worship each week on Saturday? Or is it okay to go to church on Sunday each week, as has been the custom of Christians all the way back to the Bible times, as we'll see today? Or even more importantly, is my personal righteousness contingent upon things that I do? That's a crucial matter. Well, these questions are again settled by what Jesus has taught here in this chapter. And further, as we see this teaching applied in the epistles, because what is taught in the epistles does not contradict this, it goes right along with this, it expands upon this, it explains this. As we consider what is taught in the epistles, we'll really get the fine-tuned teaching of the New Testament regarding the Old Testament law which God gave through Moses, what it's useful for, what it serves to do for us today, and whether or not we're bound under it today. So let's begin by looking verse by verse, and then we'll make some applications for your daily personal life at the conclusion of today's broadcast. Verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." This was a common accusation against Jesus and also Paul later on in his ministry. They accused Jesus of violating Moses, or perhaps at other times breaking the Sabbath. They would accuse Jesus of threatening to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, when that's not what Jesus said. He told them if they destroy the temple of his body, then it will be raised again on the third day. He'll take it up again the third day. And that was teaching not a lesson about the destruction of the temple, but a lesson about his death and resurrection. If the temple of his body is destroyed, it would be raised again on the third day. Now, none of these things were true that they accused Jesus of, but it didn't stop them from accusing him. Paul, on the other hand, was accused in Acts 21:28 of teaching, quote, all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, referring to the temple in Jerusalem. And further, they accused him of bringing Greeks into the temple, polluting the holy place of the temple, which he had certainly not done. So it was a common accusation against the apostles. It was a common accusation against the Gentile Christians. It was a common accusation against Jesus himself to advocate against or to speak against the law. But that was certainly not true. Now, along those lines, I will add that if you really teach what the Bible says about the law, it's being fulfilled, salvation by grace, not by works, and the liberty that we have in Christ, people will accuse you of opposing the law too. They will label you as an antinomian, which in most cases is not true. We're not endorsing a free-for-all where we get to do whatever we want without consequence, but we are saying that Jesus has fulfilled the law, Jesus has given us his righteousness, and as God sees us, we are totally righteous, even though at the same time, we're still yet sinners in our own personal life. We make mistakes. We do things that dishonor God, and he chastens us as children. But that doesn't undo the fact that those who are saved, period. They are saved, and they don't keep the law. We don't keep the law to establish or maintain our own righteousness, because as we will see in a moment, our righteousness comes from one source, and that is a perfect source, one that we can do nothing to add to nor take away from. Now back to our text, think not that, Jesus says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Think not that Jesus has come to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. Now, first of all, both of those terms involve something ending. If a thing is destroyed, it is ended. At the same time, if a thing is fulfilled, it is ended. But the means by which it was ended are different. And that is the purpose. That is the point of this passage today and our message from this passage. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's a crucial difference. To destroy something means to overthrow it. It means to dissolve it. It means to demolish it. And it conveys the notion of undermining something. Jesus wasn't undermining the law. Jesus wasn't living or teaching against the law. Rather, as you see here, he's fulfilling the law. I like to paraphrase the definition there. To destroy it would be to cut it off prematurely. And that was one definition I read of that word, even though you don't find it in lexicons years and years ago. I'm sure whichever preacher I derived that from was paraphrasing the sense of this text and speaking to the sense of the text, but it's true. To destroy the law would be to end it in a way that is hostile to it before it has come to its proper conclusion. But Jesus doesn't destroy it. He fulfills it. He fulfills the law. So what's the difference between those two words? To destroy something communicates opposition. The other word, fulfill, communicates, and listen to me, obedience and agreement to the extent of performing a duty, one that I would add, is done in compliance with and completes the matter. For instance, if you fulfill a contract, it's done. It's not destroyed, but it's done. It was there. It was either a debt of service or a debt of money. But now that it's fulfilled, it is over, having been completed. That's the word Jesus uses to describe his relationship with the law. And further, it also reveals to us the relationship the law has to us who are in Christ. After all, if Christ fulfilled it, do I need to try to fulfill it too or again? No, that would be a sort of double jeopardy, to use a legal term. So regarding fulfilling it, and we'll return to this thought, once you make your last payment for a car, for instance, if you have a car payment, do you keep making car payments once the transaction is completed, once you've fulfilled your obligation? No, you don't make any more payments because that debt has been fulfilled. Likewise, when Jesus fulfilled the law, there are no more payments that are necessary, as it were, so we are free from the law. We are free from it just like a contract that you've made all the payments required. You have fulfilled it, and so you are now free from the contract. It was binding, and rather than foreclosing, rather than filing bankruptcy, rather than going on the run to escape your duties that you have legally covenanted yourself in with, well, you have fulfilled it, and it is over, and it is lawfully and legally a completed matter. And so we are free from the law because Christ has fulfilled it. Let's look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. And a lot of people stop reading there, and they'll say, see, as long as the world stands, not one part of the law shall pass, and so we're supposed to circumcise and keep the law and keep the feast, and we can't eat shrimp, and we have to go to church on Saturday. But notice this last little part that people intentionally omit to mislead you and lead you astray. Till all be fulfilled. Well, when was the law fulfilled? It was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept it to a jot and a tittle. And then guess what he did? He paid the penalty that the law demands for sins that he never committed, and on behalf of his people brought it to a conclusion, because he lived what it required and then he died what it required. We didn't live what it required and would have had to pay the debt that it required, that is death. But Jesus lived all that it asked. He lived all that it commanded. And then he died paying the debt that it commanded of us, that it required of us. And in doing so, he fulfilled it and he gave us his righteousness. So yes, the law will not pass until it be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass till it be fulfilled. But when Jesus fulfilled it, well, it is a done thing. He has taken it away, as it were. He has fulfilled it. Now, this passage is teaching the non-negotiable nature of God's law. It's teaching its binding permanence until its fulfillment. It was not going anywhere. It could not be swept under the rug, and that's an important point to make. Sometimes people will say, well, Ben, you believe in election and predestination, and so if you believe that God the Father chose people to salvation, why then did Jesus have to die? The answer to that question is Jesus had to die because the people that God chose had violated his law and they deserved God's wrath. This law was not going anywhere. It was a permanent fixture in the world, and it would be easier to remove heaven and earth than it would be to take the law away without it being fulfilled on the part of God's children or in their stead, as we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a non-negotiable thing. It could not be taken away. It could not be abolished by fiat, that is to say, the decree of a king. It could not be taken away by legislation, by a bill being passed. And it couldn't be taken away by a court ruling overturning it. Sometimes the Supreme Court of a state or a nation will rule a law or an action unconstitutional, and by virtue of that court ruling, a law will be overturned. But there's no court that can rule God's law unconstitutional. It was not going anywhere. Heaven and earth could pass away easier than the law could be taken away till it was fulfilled, as you see in verse 18. Therefore, teaching people to break the law, particularly during the Old Testament when it applied, but I'll make an application of that today. Teaching people to break the law would render you worthy to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we live in an era in which the law has been fulfilled, but still, we have respect for the Old Testament law. We study the Old Testament law. It's good, according to the book of Hebrews. It's good, according to Paul, to Timothy. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. In Hebrews 8, we find that the fault was not with the law. The fault was with the people who kept the law. Therefore, finding fault with them, he takes away the first that he might establish the second. We still respect it. We study it. We see Christ in the law. Christ was concealed in the Old Testament. He was revealed in the New Testament. We learn God's holiness all through the law, especially in the law of Moses. But we also learn of God's wrath for sin, because God is holy. There are strict penalties for sin, and that's, again, pointing us to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the law, we learn of a priesthood, and that's pointing to Christ, our high priest, who gave himself for us. In the law, we learn of sacrifices, animals that were the first of a flock without spot and without blemish. That is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is good. We don't speak against the law, even though we're not bound under it even today. It is good if a man use it lawfully, as Paul said. At the same time, there are commands that we keep even today, though not for the reasons that legalists kept the law back then or keep the law today. We keep Jesus' commandments. Why? Because we love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. We keep his commandments because we love him, because we want to obey him, we want to honor him. We should never sin that grace may abound. We should never blaspheme by saying, let us do evil that good may come. And those two things are biblical expressions that Paul would give warning against sin. Now look at our last verse, verse 20. Except our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, we won't enter into the kingdom. Jesus says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I remind you that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I remind you that in Hebrews chapter 12, the kingdom is referred to as being a kingdom that cannot be moved. It is equated with the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And it is equated with the New Testament experience. My righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the most rigid adherents to the law in Jesus' day if I am to enter into this kingdom of Christ. And I would even insist that there is a final phase of his kingdom, which comes after this world is destroyed. But the kingdom is here. It is right now. It is at hand, according to the Bible. So how does my righteousness need to exceed theirs? Well, this is not teaching that if they were legalists, we have to be double the legalists that they were, or twice as legalistic. Nor is it saying that we have an even more tedious and rigid law today that they had then. It's not teaching that if they were Old Testament worshipers, we have to be even more devoted to the Old Testament. After all, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light, isn't it? The word that sums up the Christian experience is liberty, or at least it's supposed to be. So where does my righteousness come from? The righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Does it come from my own works? No, my righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. And Jesus' righteousness infinitely exceeds that of the Pharisees, and his righteousness has been given to me. So the righteousness that I need to enter into the kingdom is not my righteousness for obeying the law, but Jesus' righteousness for obeying the law, even to the extent of fulfilling it by living in accordance with it and suffering the penalty that it demanded. So let's make a few applications in closing for your daily life from this passage. Number one, since Jesus fulfilled the law, it isn't over us anymore. It's not binding on us. The New Testament is not new wine in an old bottle, nor is it a new patch on an old garment. Again, biblical expressions to communicate the newness of the New Testament church. But as Paul said in Hebrews, God took away the first worship covenant. He took away the first that he might establish the second. Furthermore, that which waxes old and decays is ready to vanish away, as Paul wrote in Hebrews. And that statement had reference to the old covenant worship being taken away. We're not under the Old Testament anymore, though we can learn many things from it and be encouraged by it. We're not under it. We're not bound by it. Number two, that said, this is why we don't require circumcision. Though there is a New Testament version of circumcision, and it's the new birth, the circumcision of the heart, this is why we have freedom to eat what we choose. You can have bacon, you can have catfish, you can have shrimp. This is why you can style your beard, men, in any way that you choose. You can be clean shaven, you can have a goatee, you can have a mustache, you can have beard only on your neck, or you can have it on your face and not touch it on your neck. And if you actually read the book of Leviticus, it was against the law for a man to mar the corners of his beard. You were not allowed to have the common beard styles in the Old Testament that men commonly have in America today. You are free from that law. The fulfillment of the law is why you can wear whatever garments you choose. It was illegal to wear mixed fabric garments, and there are lessons in all of that. Look, don't mar your beard so you're not like the people around you. Be different than the world around you. But we do that today through righteousness and holiness and living out what Christ has worked in us, not by trying to rigidly adhere to a law. Understand the spirit of what was behind the letter. How about this one? This is why we worship on Sunday, not on Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and yet we worship on Sunday. Why is that? Because Sunday is the day that Jesus rose again. It's generally the day that he appeared to them in the 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. It is the day that churches gathered, as you see in the book of Acts, chapter 20, for instance, or in 1 Corinthians. When I come on the first day of the week, have your money in store, so there's no gatherings when I come. When's he going to be there? The first day of the week. Why? Because that's when they meet. Our day of worship, then, every week celebrates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Day, the day that we worship, is the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose again. And then lastly, number three, this is our only hope of salvation. The law condemned us. Whether we're talking about the law of sin and death in the Garden of Eden, or the Ten Commandments, or any other law that God gave, you and I are guilty. We are guilty. We have violated every law. There's no hope of salvation in the law, but Jesus, he kept the law to a jot and a tittle, the smallest marks of punctuation in the Hebrew language. He suffered its penalty, which was death, and in a divine transaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he bought righteousness for us through that death. He took our iniquity on him, and he gave us his righteousness. And so God sees you as if you had kept his law, because Jesus kept the law and suffered what you and I deserve upon the cross. And in doing so, he didn't destroy the law, but he fulfilled it. And we praise him for that. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let us know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.